Thank you, Dinah. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 if you have not done so already. I know that a couple of weeks ago I mentioned that we were going to be in chapter 8 for about 14 weeks. I recalculated. It's actually about 16, just so you know. But is this thing on? Hello? Very good. Yeah, really, really good one. The reason why you didn't laugh is because you know I'm telling you the truth. So, Romans chapter 8. This book has been a fantastic gem, diamond to study and to cut and to look through. And it's been used in the history of the church, just like all of Scripture has, in fundamentally transformative ways. That by the Holy Spirit of God, He takes His Word and changes hearts and minds. He changes things so radically that it's hard to even identify sometimes things that used to be true. In about 1517, there was a Roman Catholic priest who was transformed by the Word of God. And he posted a number of theses on a gate in the city of Wittenberg to decry what the church had become. And thus began the Protestant Reformation. The Catholic Church was none too happy with Dr. Martin, nor with any of the other reformers, and they began what was known as the Counter-Reformation. And they had their own individuals who wrote and theologized. Martin Luther responded to one of his Catholic critics, whose name was Erasmus, by writing a treatise, a response to Erasmus's point of view, entitled The Bondage of the Will. If you can get your hands on it, read it. Many writers throughout church history have written about the bondage of the human will. And we, being Protestants, and the kind of Protestants that we are in agreement with Luther. We understand and affirm the sinful human inability to know God, to please God, or even to seek after Almighty God. I'd like to unpack that for just a brief minute, in case you missed what I said. We agree with Luther and we understand the sinful human inability to know, please, or obey God. The Bible describes sinners as dead, as blind, as enslaved, without the possibility or the ability to change any of those factors. Before God provides His necessarily drawing grace, before God provides grace that draws the sinner to Himself, which is necessary for a sinner to turn to God, the human will is absolutely in bondage to sin. Keep your finger on Romans 8 and turn back to Romans 5. God, through the pen of Paul, well, through the quill of Paul, has laid this out for about three chapters now. 5, especially 6 and 7. But starting at verse 12 in chapter 5, the bondage of the human will to sin in verses 12 through 19 demonstrate for us this inability. It declares to us the results of being a sinner and the work that God did in, by, with, whatever preposition you want, His grace. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness or the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And we're not going to rehash that. We are born sinners. We have a sin nature because we are born in the likeness of Adam, even if we didn't sin, in his likeness, because the law shows us that. But the free gift is not like the transgression, picking up in verse 15. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the one, on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. There's that word. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Death reigned because of sin and the bondage of our will to sin cannot affect any change on that condition. Condemned and death. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. See, so we don't wrangle about Paul's use of the many in that. We understood, we hashed through that of how and why he used those. So then, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man, disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the disobedience of the one, the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. In our very person, we are sinners. But to what extent? To what extent does this bondage of the will go? Romans 6, 15 through 23, we are slaves to sin without any hope of changing that condition. We are enslaved to it. We are in bondage to it. Outside of Christ, as sinners, our will is in bondage. How many times have you heard me say that already this morning? Quite a few. Do you get it? It's really very important to understand that outside of Christ, human will is enslaved to sin. That's why God can tell us that there is none righteous, that there is none who seek after God. No, not one. You and I have to wrestle with the truth and understand, like Martin did, that our will is in bondage. We are enslaved. Without the saving grace of God, every human ever born is enslaved to sin. Without the grace of God, we cannot do what is right, nor do we even want to do what is right. Did you notice what Dinah read at the end of our text for this morning? Those who are in the flesh have a mind that is hostile toward God, not subject to his law, and cannot please him. It isn't simply that sinners don't obey God. It is that they cannot. It's a matter of ability, not desire. Let me say that again. It isn't simply that sinners don't obey God. They cannot obey God. We do not have, outside of Christ, the ability to obey. Because we don't have that ability, we must have outside help. We need something from outside to assist us. That is the grace of God. Beloved, as a truth, your inability, my inability, our inability as humans is fundamental stuff. As a starting point and as a building, a basic building foundation block of truth. Without that truth in place, and that's why I've hit it so hard and so often this morning, the realms in which you and I live, the physical realm and the spiritual realm, without that truth in place, become incredibly dangerous. And dare I say, even deadly. Many who do not accept this truth of our bondage of the will, of our inability, have shipwrecked their faith, and more than that, not only that, they have shipwrecked their lives as well. Let me give you an example if I can. Just as a matter of salvation, if I start at a place where I believe or think that I can know, obey, and seek God in my own ability, if I have the ability to do that, I have the ability to save myself. I no longer need God in the end because I'm the one that sought after Him. I'm the one that understood what He is. I'm the one. I put myself in the place of Almighty God. And that's a very dangerous and deadly thing to do. I've oversimplified that. I've jumped a few logical steps. But if I have that ability to know God within me, then I save myself. I don't have a need for Him. And there are individuals that I know and love who write on these things. I have their books in my office, and they're heretics. They're men and women that walk around today starting from a point of their own ability of knowing God, and they end up shipwrecking their faith because that's not what Scripture teaches. The outside help that is required and that we must have is God's grace. And it is necessary and sufficient help that we desperately need for salvation and everything else. God's grace is necessary and sufficient help that we desperately need. First of all, let's engage in just a little bit of review. Chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the third time and the only three times that I can tell that Paul uses this word condemnation. I read to you the other two in chapter 5 where it's judicial in its review, and it's usually set up against judgment and justification. Here, after developing the idea and understanding of how we are enslaved and in bondage to sin, there is this magnificent banner declaration about the work of Jesus Christ and those who have faith in Jesus Christ as far as their condemnation is concerned. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the truth that God gives us. That's the gospel that Paul is not ashamed of in Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. His gospel is His work done His way. He's the one that declares us not condemned because of Jesus Christ. But the enemy and the world portray various false gospels that lead down to a road of destruction. The gospel of God wants me to be happy. If I don't hurt anybody, I can do it, and God will forgive me. The gospel of tolerance. I'm okay, you're okay. It doesn't really matter because all of our sins are forgiven by God. That's half the gospel. To stop short in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation, is a false gospel. We desperately need to have the whole thing in Christ Jesus because that's where the forgiveness of our sins is. That's where the justification is. That's where the ability is. The enemy would like us to believe something else. The true gospel, God's gospel, is nothing to be ashamed of. The gospel is God's power for salvation. Once you and I recognize our inability. I was born and raised in a religious spiritual heritage that taught me some things to which I internalized and believed this way. I honestly believed and lived my life in such a way that if I was a good person, if in a week I did 9 bad things that I could identify as 9 bad things and 10 good things, God was still pleased with me and I was okay with God. I lived in a balance. The gospel says no. The day that I was confronted with the true gospel and the Holy Spirit showed me my need for a Savior, the thing that clinched it, that tore apart my balanced living, was the fact that God was holy and could not tolerate one sin, and that he would judge it. And Scripture was brought forth in such a way that I understood my need, that my balance wasn't enough, that's not how it worked. The gospel says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anybody should boast." We have defined, and we will, in our grace wars, what grace is. Grace is God's unmerited favor. We can't earn it. An acronym that you probably have heard is God's riches at Christ's expense. God gives us his blessing and his riches and everything that he gives us because of Christ at his expense. In Webster's dictionary, it's a beautiful, unmerited divine assistance given to mankind for his regeneration and or his sanctification. Grace it is that saves us, and grace it is that continues to work in us so that we can live lives pleasing to God. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, cannot obey his law, and does not have the ability to please him. It is God's grace. And so I invite you, if you haven't come to grips with your own ability to save yourself, if you've lived in that balance, give it up. Because if you believe one smidgen that you have the ability to know God, to please him, and to obey him, you don't need him to be saved. You have to let that go and stomp it for the lie that it is. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Do you really believe nothing you bring? You bring nothing unto salvation. It's all a work of God. Let it go and invite Christ. Thank him for dying on the cross. Exercise the law of faith, which Paul uses in Romans earlier, as that which secures your salvation. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ right now as a matter of faith, letting go of your own inability. Because that inability is linked to salvation. And then, beloved, don't forget where you come from. We cannot. If we forget that that's where we come from with this inability, if we ever think that somehow after we get saved, then we have certain abilities, because God has given us good minds and God has given us wonderful teachers and God has given us, if we think it's in us, that's a trap. And we begin to think that we've arrived and we settle for mediocrity. Or even worse, we begin to believe a false gospel. We work backwards. Oh, I must have had the ability before that to save myself, to know God. No, beloved, that's not how grace works. We have to remember from where we come from. And here's why. Because in about 16 weeks, we're going to get to Romans 9. And it's really hard. It's really hard. Because God is sovereign. And if we don't understand our own inability to know God, we'll never get his sovereignty and who he is. and what the unpacking of that is. But then in Romans 8, 2, and we're almost done, we do a little review, but in that, we're also asked to be reasonable and to live freely. Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then the very first word is for. That's the reason why there is no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's grace at war. That's why it's called emancipation. The title of the sermon is Emancipation. You and I are made free by the law of the Spirit of life, the law of faith, the work that God has done in Christ. There is a new law that is operating for those who are united in Christ, those who are saved, those who have faith in Christ, who recognize their own inability and cling to simply the cross of Christ by faith. The law of the Spirit of life is synonymous with the gospel. In chapter 3, verse 27, after verse 26 and 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and those verses that we know, there is the law of faith that operates to save us. The law of God could not achieve for us the freedom that is described here because of the weakness of our flesh. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. The law in and of itself isn't weak. That was the illustration a few weeks ago with the handgun. But because sin has entered the world, the law shows us our sin, and it takes the opportunity to kill us through the law by using that which is good to affect our death. And we need freedom from that. We don't have the ability to do that. We need outside help. And God's grace is necessary and sufficient for that. It's not because there's anything wrong with the law. It is holy and good and righteous. But nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. In verses 3 and 4, we continue with what God has done. Weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, humanity. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The perfect righteousness of Christ, God used to condemn sin. That which condemns us was condemned by God in Jesus Christ. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not that we keep the law, we don't have the ability to do that, but the requirement is fulfilled in us because of who Christ is, who do not walk according to the flesh, which is hostile, disobedient, and cannot please God, but according to the Spirit. Now we're going to talk about that more next time. But I would refer you to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. To walk according to the Spirit. You and I, this gets into our lives when we have a fuller understanding of Christ and what it is that has transpired in chapter 8, verse 2. It is an absolutely explosive transformation. One author calls it a realm transfer. You and I, as sinners, with the inability to change any of the effect of sin in our lives, are in bondage to sin. We live in a kingdom under the rule and authority of sin and death. And then by faith in Jesus Christ, because we're united with him in death, we will be reunited with him in his resurrection. We change realms from that to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And it's an explosive transformation. It's a radical shift in existence. Because there is therefore now no condemnation. We who were in bondage to sin without the ability to escape or do anything have been set free. And so we live freely, which does not mean that we get to live any way that we want. No, beloved, this is not license to go on sinning and God will forgive us. There is a radical, explosive transformation that happens, and you and I get to live under a different authority, which is the Spirit of Almighty God, so that we can lovingly serve and submit to Him. That's His grace, unmerited favor. And it's a war that wages every day. Beloved, there's a new sheriff in town, and his name is the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6 and 7 were developed to show us our sin. And then chapter 8 just lights the fuse and blows it out of the water. The battle that roars in the grace wars can be tumultuous. They can be deafening and incomprehensible at times. They are fierce and violent. We think of grace as this soft kind of lovely woman walking across the stage with grace and poise. Grace is a violent thing, and it's at war for your heart and mine. It's at war for your allegiance and mine to Almighty God. And it will not settle for you and I to submit to a different authority than His own. It will break us. That's why it's grace wars. The victorious shot is fired in chapter 8, verse 1. The reason is given to us in chapter 8, verse 2, because we've been set free. And then Almighty God's grace comes to the degree of His Holy Spirit living inside of us like nothing else this world has ever or will ever know. The battle rages inside of us. It's not outside. We think we deserve grace, and we feel like we are able. When we stop, when we step into the I will do this or I will do that, the battles rage in our ability, in our feelings, and in our will each and every day. And so, as those who are serving communion come forward, take a moment. Gentlemen, come forward, to reflect upon the fact that the communion table as we celebrate it, as a representative, a remembrance of what God has done, is not a means to God's grace. We don't get to God's grace because we do communion. We do communion as a remembrance in response to God's grace. He has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That is what we are to remember and commemorate and celebrate. Because of what Jesus has done, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." That warning is given to us not to keep us away from the table, but to, by His grace, draw us to Him, so that we can participate with this juice and with this bread in remembering the grace of Almighty God that sets us free. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we are grateful for these few moments where we participate on a regular basis to remember the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, which will not settle for a divided heart, And so as we examine ourselves today, maybe today is the day of salvation where we recognize our inability to save ourselves, but we wholly cling to the completed work of Christ on the cross. May we remember his body and his blood well. In his name we pray.